Well, tonight will be a night of first, so before you stand up, pay no attention to the title of the sermon or the scripture that we're going to be in. Unfortunately, I'm only a servant of God, and I'm not him, so when he tells you to do something, you simply say, "Yes, Lord." So I have prepared a message out of Numbers, something that I felt very strong about, but the Lord said, it's not about your feelings, it's about what my will be done and not yours. So as we prepare to go into this message, I'd also like to say, Daniel, I'm from the valley, so I think it's very fitting that you're here tonight, and I'm going to preach after you. And I grew up in McAllen. I went to school in Sherryland, left there in 2003, been back once or twice. My dad was stationed down there, and so there is a hunger down there, and it's a place that's ripe for revival, and God bless you and your work that you do down there and bringing the message to the people there, because there are so many lost people down there, and then those that think that they have God have religion, and they don't have God. So it's a little bit busy week for me, as I had some unexpected training come up, as the Army likes to do. It's a little bit better than the command I work in now, but still things come up that I can't prepare for. And so this week I've been in Austin doing some training. I came down after our training was complete today. I was praying the whole way that there wasn't a wreck or some really bad traffic on the way so I could make it. I got here in time, and after tonight I have to go back to Austin to continue the training, and then this weekend we'll continue on. So pray for me, as I am a little bit road weary and a little bit tired, but nevertheless, the Lord has a message for us tonight. Before we read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night, Lord. Nobody's here by accident, Lord, and the message that you have prepared, Lord, is for somebody here, Lord. Lord, you changed my heart and you changed my message, because there's somebody here that needs to hear from you, Lord, and what words that you have. So I pray that you empty me of myself, Lord, and fill me with your words, Lord. Lord, may hearts be softened tonight as we hear from you. And may people not harden their hearts to the word, Lord, but that they would be receptive and open to you, Lord. Thank you for your blessings and your mercy, Lord. I pray all these things in your blessed and holy name. So if you stand, we'll be reading out of Genesis chapter 30, just a few short verses. We're not going to dwell in Genesis. We're not really going to stay there. What I really want you to understand is the attitude of Laban, his attitude towards Jacob, in the way that he perceives Jacob and his attitude towards blessings and about God's blessings is what I really want you to focus on. And then as we move on in the message, I hope you remember your Bible drills from when you're younger, because we're going to be hitting a lot of different scriptures in the New Testament. If I go too fast, just yell at me, have me slow down, to make sure my wife's already prepared me to slow down and make sure people have time to either write down the verses or follow along. So we'll be starting in verses 26, and we'll read through 28. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you. Let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you. But Laban said to him, "Now if it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, "Name your wages, and I will give it to you." You may be seated. So what I want to really focus on is that attitude of Laban as he's talking to Jacob. This idea of, name your wages, and I will give it to you. It sounds a lot like the American church today, that, Lord, name your wages so I may have your blessing. Name what you would have me do so I can receive your blessing. See, Laban, out of pure selfishness, wishes to keep Jacob in his service, that God may use, that he may use God's favor for his gain. It's not about wanting God's blessing so that he may bless others or bless the Lord. It's so that he may gain personal gain and profit. Sadly, this is how many people falsely come to Christ. They come with this same selfish heart, not for material wealth, well, some do, but mostly for this idea of self-preservation. This is why the American church has a hard time understanding what it means to die to yourself. It's because their so-called salvation is based on being blessed by God without the surrender to God. This is also why the prosperity gospel is so popular, because it involves nothing more than a token gift to God to get his full blessing. People may give up money, but still refuse to die to themselves, because that would mean God would have complete control of their life, and they are not willing to give up the freedom and lack of accountability that they have to sin. And so they turn to false teachers, and they turn to these places that would give them the message that they want to hear. And I know that it's unpopular and it's unseeker-friendly to talk about God being jealous and burning with anger for his bride, as he burned for jealousy and anger for Israel when they would sin against him. But he still feels that same way about his church. And his church being, and we talk about jealousy, and we don't understand, why is God jealous? Because he doesn't want his wife to be defiled by the world. Just like I would not want my wife to be defiled by another man. God does not want his bride or his bride to be defiled in sin and worship other gods before him. And so he's jealous for his church, and he's jealous for her purity. But see, his bride has fallen in love with the things and the trapping of this world. Churches replace truth convicting messages for feel-good sermonettes. Pastors compromise God's truth and leave a small majority of people dying and starving for the truth so they can appeal to carnal men and women, and so they can have their churches and their pews filled. And it becomes about themselves and not about God. See, you have whole denominations that have given themselves over to the world. And they have changed scripture and they contorted scripture to say that what God calls impure is now pure. To say that same-sex relations is now okay. To say that there are many different routes to God, and that there's many different ways that you can come to God, and there's not one truth and one true path to God. These things are being preached from pulpits all across America. One of the biggest churches and biggest movements that has swept our nation right now, and it's not just our nation, but it's our whole world, is a church called Bethel Church out of Redding, California. The lead pastor, Bill Johnson, before he took that church, told the church that he would take the church on one condition, and that condition was that there was a revival generated in the way that he wanted it to be generated, in the model that he wished to do it, not the way God would have it done. In one of his sermons, he said, I quote, "I refuse to create a theology that allows for sickness." Let me say that again. This man speaking, no better than God, refuse to create a theology that allows for sickness. Well, my thoughts immediately turn to Paul and his thorn in the flesh, which he vehemently refuses to admit to, and saying that it's more of a spiritual thorn and not a physical thorn, because you can't have sickness. That Jesus was never sick and that Jesus never modeled sickness, so that can't be true. Well, even if that's not true, then explain to me Paul's blindness that Jesus gave him. Bethel has also started to dabble in what they call destiny cards, which is no more than a churched up, Christianized, whatever you want to call it, tarot cards. They believe in things like soul sucking or something like that, where they go and they lay on the graves of of people that have died so that they can receive these people's spirits. They believe in being drunk in the spirit with this laughter where they come and they laugh uncontrollably and they shake on the ground and it looks like they're possessed by demons, but yet they call it of God. These are just a few, a very few minority of the false doctrines that come out of Bethel. And oh, by the way, I don't say this to be harsh or to be mean, to be cruel, but Bill Johnson's daughter has been stricken with cancer. And I say that because we should lift her up and we should pray for her and we should pray for a miraculous sin that God would show himself mighty and faithful. But I can't help to wonder, did this man bring the chastisement of the Lord upon him like the children of Israel brought upon themselves in Numbers chapter 25? But why is it so dangerous? Well, they also have this school where they bring people in that anybody can go and they can go and attend and they can learn in a workshop how to start this kind of revival where they don't just, it's not a revival for God, but it's a revival for Bethel Church where they start to change the culture and the feeling and the way people think about Jesus and the way they worship Jesus in a style modeled after Bill Johnson's way of worshiping the Lord. And they send these people out and they slowly start to infiltrate churches and they slowly start to grow and change people's hearts, not towards the things of God, but for the things of Bill Johnson. Another big sweeping movement that's come across our country is this idea of self-empowerment worship or the self-empowerment movement. And I can't think of a better way of highlighting this than a book by Rachel Hollis called Girl Wash Your Face. She's a woman that claims to be Christian and to love God, and that her book is marketed as a Christian and it's published by a Christian publishing group. The book has spent over 46 weeks as a New York Times bestseller. In this book, she tells her readers things like, you come first, and your happiness depends on you, not on the Lord. Don't depend on the Lord, depend on yourself. She also teaches there is no right or wrong way to God, that there are many, many different paths to God, and that they all lead to the same God. I'm sorry, that couldn't be farther from the truth. For a long time, myself, I kind of got myself wrapped up into this when I used to think about Muslims and Allah and it's the same God. Well, if you deny Jesus as the Christ, you don't serve the same God I do. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can't take one out of the equation and say you serve the same God as me because I'm sorry, you just don't. And it's not because that's what I think, that's because of what the Bible says. Amen. Instead of Girl Wash Your Face, maybe it had better be titled Girl Read Your Bible. Another example of the church being led after a different Jesus is a book called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. This book was the number two best-selling nonfiction book of 2012. The number two out of every genre, not just Christian, the number two best-selling book or nonfiction. The only book that did better was the book by the guy that killed Osama bin Laden. That was the only book that year that sold more copies. In this book, she claims to get a new revelation from Jesus. Church, if somebody comes and tells you that they have a new revelation from Jesus, that means that their words and their sayings should be added as canon, is what they're saying. That they're speaking with the same authority as the Bible. I'm sorry, but the scripture is sufficient. We don't have an insufficient gospel. We have the sufficient, complete, total work of Jesus. If you need to hear from Jesus, read your Bible out loud. You don't need to sit in a dark room quiet with pen and paper and start writing the things that come on your heart. If she read her Bible, she would figure out that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. And it's not of God. She writes in the first person for Jesus. Can you imagine that? Having the gall to write in the first person of Jesus. But people, not just women, but men also bought that book in droves. And they read it and they proclaimed it's so good and it's so helpful. But it's all lies and blasphemy. Because it's all about elevating yourself and not elevating Christ. I could go on and on and on with the numerous false gospels and false teachers that are out there. We all know about Joel Osteen. We all know about his books, his self-help books that he tries to claim as Christian. And we watch him, if you watch interviews of him in the past, talk about same-sex marriage, and then now you listen to him talk today and you watch how his views have changed and shifted with the tide, because he's not really of us. Because he's of the world and he loves the things of this world, so he'll change his message and he'll change the Bible and he'll change his preaching to adapt to the world so that his basketball stadium will be filled. But see, the Bible is clear on what salvation is. That it's about dying to yourself so that God might be elevated. And I started a Sunday school class with the hopes of apologetics and getting back to what the truth was and what the truth is. And so that you may hold me accountable for my words and that you might just not listen to what I have to say, but these are the words out of the Bible. So if you're ready, the first verse and the first scripture that we're going to look at is Galatians 2:20. And then it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I am dead to myself. It's no longer about me. My life isn't about my hopes and my dreams and my happiness. And it's all about God's glory. And it's all about his Son, Jesus Christ, and his atoning, redeeming work on the cross. Not about my pocketbook, not about my health, not about my welfare. It's about Jesus. And it's not about what I can do. Why? Because he loved me enough to die for me. Well, what did Jesus say about it? If you turn to Luke, the 9th chapter, the 23rd verse. Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. There's a prevailing theme in the world and what the world preaches of Jesus and what Jesus says. That we're to deny ourselves, that we're to pick up our cross and follow him. Not that we elevate ourselves and that we worship ourselves and that we make God into what we want him to be, but that we deny ourselves, that we understand that we are wicked and we are self-elevating and that all we can produce is filthy rags, but deny ourselves and follow him. Back in Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. It's pretty straightforward. It's not about what you want. It's about leaving your passions and your desires here at the cross. Nailed to the cross where your sinful self should be. Instead, Jesus was there. And so he's called us to take our passions and our desires and leave them there and pick up the things of Christ and run with Jesus and not with ourselves. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. Whoever loses his life or whoever would save his life will lose it. How many people are fooled and tricked by these pastors on TBN that say, I'm prophesying a mighty work right now, and that if you would just sin a faith seed of $100, of $1,000, of $10,000, that God will bless you in a mighty way, and that he will use that faith seed, and that he will turn that, and he will elevate you, and he will bless you, and he will heal you, and he will give you all your desires and everything that you could want. Sadly, these people looking to save their life will lose it. John, turn to the book of John 12, chapter 12, 24. It's Jesus speaking again. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Church, if you want to be useful in the kingdom of God, you must die to yourself. You must let God create in you a new being. You must let God be the potter as you are the clay and mold you and recreate you and reform your passions and your desires to chase after the things of him and not the world. Because if you stay with yourself and you stay in your comfortable tree, in your comfortable space, you'll die and be alone. But if you die to yourself and you fall to the ground, God will water you and cause you to grow and bear much fruit as he grows you in the image of his son, Jesus, as he continues to strip away the things of your past and to strip you away and grow Jesus in you. Matthew 10:38, "And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He is not promising you health. He is not promising you welfare. He is not promising you a cash day. He is promising you toil and strife in the hardest days of your life. And he's going to throw you in the deep end where you have no hope of surviving on your own, so that you may reach your hand out and know the only thing that will save you and the only thing that will be sufficient and the only thing that will get you through is Jesus. That is not of you and is not that you can do. He will constantly give you more than you can handle. But we constantly heard in the biggest lies out of the world is, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. Why? So you can get the glory? So you can get the honor? So that you may boast in yourself? No. May it never be, as Paul would say. You turn to Romans 6, verses 1 through 23. I'm not going to read them all, but the first couple verses, I preached on some of these verses a couple weeks ago. What shall we say then? Are we continued in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died in sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ, who was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in his death. We have been united with him in death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen. That my salvation has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Christ. That he may be elevated and that I must die to him. I might not just have this cheap grace where, well, all I got to do is come to church, right? All I got to do is sit on the front pew every time the doors open. Every time they pass the offering plate, put some money in it, go to every church in America, get baptized, dunked, dipped by every pastor, every priest in the world, and I will be saved. No. There's nothing you can do. By no work can you save yourself, only by being baptized into his death, meaning that you die to yourself and understand that the only hope for salvation that you have is Jesus Christ and his redeeming blood. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. Says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, You arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time has already passed, for time that has already passed is sufficient for you. You have carried out your desires of the Gentiles, having proposed a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That was your past. That's who you were. You had enough of that. Don't you get it? Don't you understand? You've been called out from that life. You're not to return to that life. God didn't die and send his son to hang on a cross and to be cursed on a cross so that you could go back and be happy and be satisfied in the things of the world and idolatry and sin and fornication. You've been called out. You've been rescued from that. Stop going back to it. There's nothing there for you. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dispensation that they might malign you. What does that mean? That your friends are going to turn on you. They're going to be shocked. They're going to be like, what happened? We used to be boys. We used to go out. We used to drink. We used to chase women. We used to do whatever. We used to do all these things together, and now you're too good for me? Well, you're a Jesus freak now? You're all religious? You think you're better than me? I've had that one thrown in my face 1,000 times. Oh, you think you're so much better than me because you don't drink anymore. No, man. I'm just a sinner that was fortunate enough that God chose me. That God chose me to call me out of darkness and wickedness. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has its purpose, for this purpose has been preached even to those who are dead, that they are judged in the flesh as men, and that they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Colossians 3:3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ Jesus, with Christ and God. You have died. It's not a popular message. It's not seeker friendly. People don't want to hear, well, what do I have to do, Lord? What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to be your disciple? Die. Just die. People don't want to hear that. People want to hear, well, if you just, you know, give some money, or you do some good works, or you do some good things that, you know, and you live a good enough life, well, then you've earned your way into heaven and that you'll be good enough. But if I have to die to myself, that means I can no longer live for myself, and that my actions are accountable to a holy and righteous God, and that he will be no longer okay with the drunkenness and the idolatry and the sin, and who I used to be was no longer be okay in my life. And God will continue to turn up the heat of that refiner's fire and will continue to scrape away the muck and the mire of my life. And he will continue to purify me. And people don't want that. They don't want to be held accountable. They don't want someone to tell them what they're doing is wrong. They want to be filled with this goodness of themselves so that they may feel good. They'll come into church and have check mark box salvation. Like, oh, I checked that box. I went to church all my life. Oh, I gave to the needy a couple of times. I even went on some mission trips, you know, I helped build some houses, you know, in some foreign countries. I'm good. I don't have to really die to myself. I can still, you know, carmelize my life. I can have my church life. I can have my work life. I can have my home life. It's all separate. Who I am at church doesn't have to be who I am at work. I can go to church and I can sing Jesus and I can praise Jesus, and then I can go to work and I can cuss and I can talk about other women that aren't my wife, and I can do all these things with the boys because I'm just being one of the boys. That's okay, right? I don't have to change who I am if I have check mark box salvation because I went to church, and I don't have to be accountable for who I am. And the sad thing is there's pastors that will stand up in front of a church and they will tell them some watered down theological gobbledygook, for lack of a better term, because they want to make sure that that person doesn't leave their church. That person will continue to come and slip some money in the offering plate when it passes. by so that they can keep their house and they can keep their paycheck and they can keep on living their nice lifestyle. And they'll write books and tell you how good you are and how to activate your best life now and talk about all these different things that have nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with the work of Jesus on the cross, but it makes them rich and it makes them powerful. And so people will come in and there will be a few people in that church that are truly saved and they're dying and they're starving for the truth and the meat of the word. And pastors just sit there and tend to carnal men and women and tickle their ears with fancy words because they're afraid the truth might offend somebody. Well, I'm sorry if the truth offends you, because it's not my truth, it's God's truth. It's not my standard, it's God's standard. And if this is the inerrant word of God and this is the sufficient word of God, then this is what we have to preach, and this is the message that the world needs to hear, not some prosperity gospel, not some made-up religion. They need to hear the truth, that they're sinners and that they're wicked and that they're evil. And all they desire is wickedness. And the only thing that they can save themselves is to die to themselves. It's to reach out to God, to Jesus, and understand that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself and that the only hope that you have is to put your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you put your faith and your hope in yourself, you have no hope. You have no future. And so you see these rich and these powerful people who think that you look at their lives and you think they have it all, but as they get older and they get closer to death, they continually try to get more plastic surgery. They continue to try to invest in new technology and all these new diets and new ways of eating to try to prolong their life just one more day because they have no hope. Because this is their best life now, and what waits for them is eternal damnation. And they don't want to hear that. And it's not just the rich people that don't want to hear that. It's the poor and the common too. They want to hold on to some dream that, well, if I just continue to follow this man, that maybe one day I can make it rich like he did. Or if I continue to just give money and throw money at a problem, God will bless me. But Lord, please, don't let me count make me count the cost, Lord. Don't make me pick up my cross. Don't make me work for you. And I'm not talking about work as in salvation. I'm talking about work after the cross, about picking up your cross and following Jesus. In the studying that I was doing, I came across one scripture that I probably read it before and heard many a sermon, but it stopped me dead in my tracks and it blew me away. And it's Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. Now great crowds accompanied him and turned and said to them, so this is Jesus talking once again, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all will see and begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build what he was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Folks, those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. It's not my idea. It's not my standard. It's Jesus. that first part. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's heavy stuff. That's a hard truth. I love my wife. I love my children. How could Jesus tell me to hate them? He's not really talking about this evil hate, but if you put your family or your own life above him, you can't follow him. Like the scripture Daniel read, he is the Lord. He is God. And anything that you put above him, you can't serve him. If your family and your wife and your children, if they are what is your motivating force in life, if they are everything that drives you, if they become more important than God, then you cannot be a disciple of God. And what do I mean by that? Well, simple things like, well, my kid has baseball on Wednesday night, so we got to go to their game. Can't go to church. Well, now your son's baseball game is your idol. And you might not be worshiping Baal, but you're worshiping at the altar of a baseball field. Or, oh, well, we have a family trip coming up, so you know we can't make it to church, or we're not going to be able to go to a church. Well, luckily now there's sermons online, or there's local bodies all over with the internet. All you got to do is hit up the internet, look up a statement of faith, and see if that's a Bible-believing church or not, and go. There's no excuse to not put Jesus first. But when we do these things and you say, well, that sounds legalistic. Oh, it's not. Who are you going to serve? Yourself or your family? Or are you going to serve Jesus? Or are you going to follow after Jesus? Or hard things like Peter had to do to leave his family and follow after Jesus, knowing that it would cost him his life. But see, he counted the cost and found that it was worth it, because if he lost his life, he would gain it in Christ. And what an example he would set for his family, to know that their father loved them enough to chase after Jesus, that he may lose his life but be found, but find life in Jesus. But that's a hard truth, to hate your own life, especially for men. Genesis tells us really clearly that we're self-centered, that we love our own life, and that we will always put ourselves first by our own nature. And so it is only by the grace of God that we may be able to deny ourselves and love Jesus. John 3:30 simply says, he must increase, but I must decrease. So as we continue to walk and God continues to work on you, the fruit of that Spirit should be that he's increasing and that your desires are decreasing, and that you find yourself hungry for the Lord. You find yourself hungry to spend time in his word, hungry to serve his church, hungry to go and make new disciples. He doesn't call us to go and make converts. He doesn't call us to go and pray a prayer with somebody. What does he call us to do? He calls us to go and make disciples. Invest in people. Spend time with them. To lead them to Christ, but don't just leave them there. Pastor talks about all the time that you wouldn't deliver a baby and then leave the baby and be like, all right, you got it, you're good. You don't need anything else, I'm gonna leave. If anybody is a parent, they know that their kid will die. It will starve to death. It will die of thirst. It's a baby, it's helpless, it can't do anything. So is a new Christian. They don't know truth from untruth. Those people are quickly attracted to the flashy things of the world and these false gospels and these false teachers, or they're quickly find themselves back in their old ways because that's all they know, and they didn't have anybody there to come and to show them the way. They didn't have anybody to walk beside them. Well, you're not called to make converts. Stop making converts and make disciples. Ephesians 4:20-24 says, but that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former life, your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Stop walking back through the blood of the cross to put on your old wicked and deceitful self. Stop going back to where you thought you found peace and joy, and all you found was emptiness and sadness and loneliness. And be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you may be created anew in the likeness of God, and not in the likeness of yourself, not in the likeness of a preacher, not in the likeness of some movie star, not in the likeness of whatever you aspire to, but in the likeness and the holiness of Jesus. I know I've kind of gone from scripture to scripture, place to place, but I prepared for this message and I came up, I couldn't escape one fact that there's so many people that come to church week in and week out, and they think they know the truth and they think they're saved, but they're just playing games with themselves. And you can fool everybody here, and you can fool your family, and you can even fool yourself into thinking that you're saved, but you can't fool Christ. You can't play games with Christ. Just like those people that will stand before God and they'll say, but didn't we cast out demons in your name? And look at them and say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Church, don't play games with yourself. If you haven't died to yourself, if you haven't surrendered all that you are, if you're still holding on to something that you refuse to let go because of pride, because of just an unwillingness to surrender, then I would caution you that you don't have Christ. Let go of it all. You can't hold on to any manner of your old self and follow Christ. You can't say, God, I'm not gonna go there. I'm not gonna go to Africa. I'm not gonna go across the street. I'm not gonna surrender to your ministry. I'm not gonna tell that person in the grocery store line about you because they might think I'm foolish and they might think I'm stupid. They might think I'm some weird Christian. If that's what you're worried about, then I would caution that you don't have Christ. Because have you died for self? Because if you've truly died for self and you're made in his image, then you couldn't help but just tell people all around you about Jesus. To turn to somebody and say, you know, there's a God in heaven that loves you. There's a God in heaven that loves you so much that he sent his perfect son to live a life that you could never hope to live and die on a cross for you. And all you have to do is surrender all that you are to all that he is. To put off your old self, to be created anew in him. And I'll close with this scripture. John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He goes on and says that if you're not bearing fruit, he's going to cut you off and throw you in the fire. You're either producing fruit of righteousness or you're producing fruit of wickedness and deceit. And it's not for your sake, and it's not for your glory, and it's not for your honor, but it's for his. We must die to ourselves that we may be able to put on this new life. And that salvation is not just some cheap gimmick. It's not some prayer that you pray. It's not walking an aisle that saves you. It's not being baptized. It's not keeping some kind of sacrament, some kind of holy tradition. It's not the Lord's Supper. None of those things will save you, church. It will leave you empty and broken and just as hopeless before you walked in these doors. But sitting where you're at, if you would just empty yourself of you and die to yourself and surrender all that you are to Christ, he will be faithful to save you. All who call upon his name, he shall save. But it's not a call out of self-preservation that you may still be lifted above him, that you may elevate yourself. It's a call out of desperation, not because you want to save your life, but because you know that you're wicked and you're nasty and you're filthy and you're drowning, and there's no way that you could ever have eternal hope in yourself but to put your trust, hope, and faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. But it's trust in him for everything. Let go of yourself and trust in the Lord. So if you're here tonight and you've never surrendered to the God, or you've played games with God for a year, for 10 years, for 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, and you've never surrendered to him, I encourage you. And if begging would help, if me getting down and groveling would help, I would, but it won't. I would. But put your faith, trust, and hope in God. Surrender all that you are. Die and be emptied of yourself that he may create in you anew. And that you may have an eternal hope, not of something in this world, but a hope for the world to come. Because there is no hope in this world. There is nothing in this world that you can look to save yourself. You can never have enough money. You can never pray enough prayers. You can never work hard enough. You can never work good enough to have assurance of salvation. But what you can do is surrender all that you are to all that he is. And in that instant, in that moment, be changed, radically changed and transformed forever, that you are no longer yourself, but you are his. And you can have a blessed hope, as Brad talked about last week. And it's not a wishful thinking hope. It's not a maybe so, hope so, because it's a promise of God. And God will not break his promises. And though you don't deserve it, and though you can't earn it, he freely pours himself out. But you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the message of salvation, Lord, that it's not dependent upon me and my works and what I can do, Lord. It's not dependent on anything I have to offer, Lord, because all I have to offer is filth and rags, Lord. So we praise you for the redeeming blood of Jesus, Lord, and that it pleased you to bruise him on our account, Lord. And that yet while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, if somebody's here and you know who they are, Lord, soften their heart. May they hear you calling. And may they be like Matthew when you walked to the table and you said, follow me, and that they would get up and that they would follow you, Lord, all the days of their life, leaving behind who they were, leaving behind their sin and their iniquity, and chasing after you and your holiness and your righteousness and your purity, Lord. Help us as a church to not be defiled, Lord. Help us to chase after what is pure and holy and righteous, Lord, and to put away filth. Lord, forgive us for our sins, Lord. Forgive us for our iniquity, Lord. May your wrath be kindled against us, not be kindled against us, Lord, but that your love, grace, and mercy would shine upon us, Lord, as we acknowledge that we
are unworthy of you, Lord, but you are worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. Lord, may we never be lifted up, but may you be high and lifted up in the sight of all men, Lord. May this church proclaim your glory, not so that people would come here seeking any particular man, Lord, that they would come here seeking a particular music, Lord, but that they would be drawn here because we are men and women who seek after you, Lord, and that a light shines out of this church, that people are just drawn because we're people that are hungry and chase after you, Lord, and not the things of this world, and that we refuse to compromise the truth of Scripture, Lord, that we refuse to compromise your truth, Lord, and that we hold to your standard. Lord, thank you for Jesus.